Well, this is our last week talking about stewardship. I'm sure many of you are out there going, whew, thank goodness. As I mentioned the first week, I don't like talking about money. In America, we have a Puritan sensibility that says we shouldn't talk about things like money, and politics, and religion. The problem with that is when we don't talk about politics, then we end up with an uninformed electorate. And that's nothing but trouble. When we don't talk about things like religion, then we don't understand our neighbor's faith, how they connect to the divine, how they walk this path on earth. It's one of the reasons we're doing our world religions class on Wednesday nights, is so we can learn, so we can talk about religion with somebody who does it differently. And if we don't talk about money, Christians find it very easy to separate our money from our faith, to keep them in different realms, in different boxes. But our money and our faith are intertwined. In our society, how we spend our money, what we spend our money on, shows what our priority is, what our focus is, where our attention is. Our money is intertwined with our faith already. Because we are called in our faith to be thankful, to show our thanksgiving in tithes and offerings. So the truth is, we have to talk about money. Now, the first week, 4 weeks ago, when we started talking about stewardship, the first thing I told you was that giving is not about me. It's about the other. It's about the person that's going to be touched and changed by this gift. It's about the receiver. And that's true. What we give is about the other. It's about them, those that will be touched and impacted by what I give. But that isn't the whole truth. There's more to giving than that. Because my giving isn't just about the other. While they are important and intrinsic to giving, a part of my giving is, it turns out, about me, about how it impacts me, affects me, changes me, how it grows my faith. When I give, I am affected. First, there's the sacrificial piece. If I give you something I have, then I no longer have it. If you need $5, and it's very important that you have $5, and I give you my $5, and later I go into McDonald's and I go, yeah, I'd like a sandwich. And they say, that'll be $5. And I reach in my pocket and I go, oh, I gave that $5 away. I don't have that $5 anymore. It impacts me. It affects me. But even beyond that, when we give, we're impacted spiritually, faithfully. I am changed. I am transformed by my giving. My giving impacts and affects my faith directly. Our story from Scripture today is the young man who comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you need to follow the commandments. And the young man says, done. I already do all of them. Sometimes I do them twice on Sundays. And he says, okay. All right. Then sell everything you own, all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and follow me. And the young man is crushed by that. Scripture says he's just too connected to his possessions, and he goes away. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, it's going to be hard for people who have possessions, who are rich, who have money, who enjoy those things. It's going to be hard for them to lay those down and follow God. You know, sometimes I read this scripture and it almost seems like Jesus is being a little mean to this young man. I mean, obviously the young man coming to him is spiritually hungry. He wants more out of his faith. And he comes and he says, Lord, I want to do more. What should I do? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. And he says, yeah, I got that. But what else? You can see he's desiring to do something. And Jesus turns to him and says, sell everything you own and follow me. It almost seems like a glib answer, like a, well, I'll show him. what we're talking about here. But it's not. If you read the scripture, it says Jesus looked at him, loved him, and then said, sell everything you own. Jesus loved him. He was trying to show him this is what total commitment to God looks like. But it was just a step too far. It was just a little too much. It was beyond what the young man could conceive that he could give. And he went away disappointed. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, you know, it's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it will be for a rich person to enter heaven. And you know, I remember the first time I heard that scripture. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, my grandmother did cross stitch and sewing. My mother does cross stitch. So I know, but the eye of a needle is not very big, right? It's really tiny. I'm at that age now where I've got to take my glasses off to thread the needle, that type of thing. And I remember hearing this thinking, well, there is absolutely, positively no way that you can get a camel through the eye of a needle. That just doesn't make any sense. And you know, some scholars look at this scripture and they try to offer up other suggestions. There's a group of scholars who say that actually the eye of the needle is a reference to a small door that was in the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And at night, they would seal the main gates, and the only way in was through this small door. And if you were going to bring your camel in, your camel was too tall, and if he had all your stuff on him, he was too big to get through the door. So what you'd have to do is you'd have to take off all the burden from the camel, all the stuff he was carrying, all the possessions, and the camel would have to get down on his knees and shimmy through this doorway. And it's a good analogy, it's a good image, right? The idea that in order to follow God, we have to lay down our worldly possessions. We have to take them off, lay that burden down, and get on our knees before God. It's a great analogy. Don't get me wrong, it'll preach. The only problem is we don't have any corroborating evidence that there was ever a gate or a door in the wall around Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. We don't have any corroborating evidence that they closed the main gates and you had to get your camel to shimmy through this one. It's a great story. But there's nothing that shows that it's true. There's another group of scholars who look at it and they say, you know, when they were translating the Bible the first time, they mistranslated the biblical Hebrew in the word for camel. That actually the word they meant was cable. Now, understandably, ancient biblical Hebrew is written with no vowels. So when you try to interpret it, when you try to translate it, it's kind of like this theological game of Wheel of Fortune. Right? I'll take an A, Alex. Right? Stick an A in there, see what fits. And what this group of scholars says is they mistranslated. It's actually, it'd be easier to get a cable through the eye of a needle. Well, you know, cable, if you think about cables in Jesus' time, they would be thick braided ropes. They'd be about an inch or so in diameter. And yeah, that would still be impossible to get through the eye of a needle. That makes sense. Again, the problem here is we have no corroborating evidence. The word that's used for camel is used for camel 100 times in the New Testament. Right? So it just is what it is. I think sometimes we overthink it. Sometimes we hear it and we go, well, that's just ridiculous. Yeah, maybe it was. Maybe it was just some strange saying they had back then. But the point of it is the impossibility. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Like I told the kids, there's nothing we can do to make that happen. But with God, all things are possible, Jesus says. It's not possible for anyone to work their way into heaven, to earn their way into heaven, to be good enough to get into heaven. It's always impossible. A camel can't get through the eye of a needle. But it's with God where these things become possible. You know, I often think about the young man in this story after he walked away from Jesus. You know, Jesus turns and is teaching to his disciples, but I wonder how that young man was impacted by this moment. He couldn't take that step of giving everything away, but I wonder, when he walked away, was he more generous than he had been before? Did he try to go a little further? Right? If I'm given 10%, Lord, I'm going to try to give 11%. Well, I'm going to give to this guy that needs some help. I'm going to give to these people that I usually ignore. I'm going to give to this thing. Was he touched by it? Was he changed by it? Did he try to take another step? Maybe he couldn't take the step Jesus was laying out for him, but could he take a step? do something, give a little bit more that would move him just a little closer to the heart of God. We are changed. We are impacted by our giving. It affects us. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust won't destroy, where thieves can't steal it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The beginning, when I said in this country, one of the ways that we show what our priorities are, what our focus is, what our attention's on, is how we spend our money. That's what this is saying. Where your treasures are is where your heart will be also. Where are you laying up your treasures? How much easier is it for us to give after that first time we give? That first time we feel just a moment, just a small piece of storing up our treasures in heaven. There's something beautiful in giving. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel happy. It makes me feel, even for just a moment, a little closer to God. My giving does that to me. When I give something away, it touches me, it changes me. I get just a glimpse of what that storing your treasure in heaven feels like. We can't deny this feeling. As much as I emphasize how giving impacts the other, the them, the fact is, I'm going to get something out of it. One of my favorite TV shows for years was the sitcom Friends, about this quirky group of young people living in New York. One of the episodes, the character Phoebe, who was a bit of a nutbag, Phoebe goes through the whole episode trying to find the perfect act of selfless giving. In other words, a way that she can give and she doesn't benefit from it, right? She doesn't feel good about it. She isn't happier for herself. Some way that she can give and have it be a truly selfless act. And the fact is, she can't do it. You go through the whole episode, it's impossible to do. When we give, no matter what it is, no matter how we give, no matter when we give, we're touched by that. We're changed by that. We can't escape it. The fact is, we feel good when we give. I know when I talk with other churches and pastors and can talk about the fact that, yes, like many churches, we struggle financially as a church, but our giving as a body of Christ is 10% of what we bring in. I feel good about that. That somehow, despite all the things that we fail and flounder at, and believe me, there's a list, that we get this part right. I know when I'm giving, I feel good about it. I feel great about it. When I'm serving meals down at the food ministry, or when we're able to help somebody have a room for a night, or give a box of food to feed a family, when we deliver Meals on Wheels or serve at the Christmas Bureau, I feel good when we do those things. When I pull up to an intersection and a person is standing there with that cardboard sign, and I roll down my window and I can hand them a brand new fresh pair of socks. And down in those socks, I've got a granola bar down in there and a little tube of soap. And they're always so appreciative with this big smile. They're always like, thank you, I needed this. And I drive away from that intersection, I feel good about what just happened. My soul soars in those moments. We cannot escape that feeling of closeness with God, that moment of laying up our treasure in heaven, that single act of thanksgiving where, because I'm thankful for all God has done for me, I turn and give in God's name and someone's life is changed. I feel great. It turns out that a good part of giving is about me. I give to show thanks to God. I give to help others. But I also give to help me. My faith is strengthened, emboldened by giving. Giving makes me want to give again, to experience that again, to chase that moment of closeness with God, that spark of faith again. Giving begets giving. It is contagious. When I'm giving, when I see someone else giving, it makes me want to give more. A few years ago, we did a We did a program called Feed 5,000 here, where we sought to feed as many people as we could throughout the year. And throughout that entire year, as we continued to ask the members of this church to give to different opportunities, to provide food for different opportunities, to reach out in different ways, what we discovered was that our overall giving to the church increased. The more we asked of people to give, the more they wanted to give. Giving begets giving. This is all important because the truth is we need you to give. As a church, we exist here because of your giving, your sacrificing, your generosity. Whether you give because of how it will affect and impact others, or whether you give because you're committed to the special offerings, the outside offerings that we do, or you give because for you it's about more than money, it's about giving your time and your resource and your attention, or maybe you just give because of how it makes you feel. Your giving makes church possible. Your giving allows for this building that we are blessed with, which is a tool for God's kingdom. Your giving allows for the mission and the ministry that we do from here that literally touches hundreds of lives. Your giving allows the worship and the praise that we gather together to do. Your worshiping allows for this fellowship of believers that get to walk this path of faith together. Thank you. Thank you for what you have given, what you are giving, for what you will give. Your giving is an act of faith, and it makes this body of Christ better, stronger. It helps us to reach out and be the church in this community. To that end, you either picked it up this morning or you'll be getting a letter this week. Though I ask you to look into the future and pledge your gift. To let us know, and when I say us, I mean our financial committee, our general treasurer, our financial secretaries. They're the ones that will see this information. It's confidential beyond that. Nobody else sees it. I don't see it. The board doesn't see it. The elders don't see it. But let our finance team know what you can give next year. I would ask that when you have that letter there that's talking about the budget, that's talking about what can you give, that you carefully and prayerfully consider this act of faith before you fill it out. Perhaps go back and read some of the scriptures we've been dwelling on this past month. Pray about what is God calling me to give in 2019, and then fill that card out, mail it back in, drop it in the offering plate. They need to have those in by when, Dixie? November 25th. I think I told the early service November 1st, but that's okay. They'll get it. They'll figure it out. I'm sure that's on the letter. So November 25th. The time has come for us to give back to God again, that our world might be changed, that our church will be changed, so that we will be changed again. Amen.